Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Oh, good evening once again. It is great to have the privilege to share God's word with you this afternoon. So why don't you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. And we will be reading from verse 11 to 15. So Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 15. This is what the Word of God says. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Only so far the reading of God's word. Lord, here once again we come and we ask for your hand, your leading, your spirit to drive this word that is precious, that is good, that challenges, that comforts, that encourages into our hearts. Lord, I pray that even for myself, I pray that you will speak and that we may be convicted by your word in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. About a week or 2 weeks ago or so, the new Pope, Pope Leo, signed a document that sent a bit of waves into the Catholic circles, and it's made some appearances in the evangelical and the Protestant circles in the sphere. And when that came out, I thought, man, this is worth talking about. And I've watched a bunch of videos about the Catholic response and how they are a little bit upset, and Protestants are celebrating a little bit. And what document am I talking about? It's a document that specifies or clarifies some terms that were used for Mary, and specifically that of co-redemptrix and co-mediatrix that historically Catholics have attributed to Mary. And let me read you a portion of this document. And it says, given the necessity of explaining Mary's subordinate role to Christ in the work of redemption, it is always inappropriate to use the title co-redemptrix to define Mary's cooperation. This title risks obscuring Christ's unique salvific mediation and can therefore create confusion and an imbalance in the harmony of the truths of the Christian faith. For there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. And so you hear this as a Protestant and we say, hey, amen, this is great. And I read most of the document, and yet they still try to elevate Mary's cooperation more on the sphere of as the mother or the God-bearer. The term is Theotokos. But at the same time saying, oh, Christ's redemption is unique. And so I wanted to maybe touch on this tonight. Is Jesus the only Redeemer? Even as I had already started preparing for this message this week, I was talking to my Uber driver, and he said he had an accident, and then he had to pray to his ancestors. So I asked him, so how does it work? Because he also said that he's a believer. And so I said, but, you know, how does it work? You know, the Bible says about Jesus, and then you're telling me about the ancestors. And then he said, yes, Jesus, and we believe in God, but then there's also the ancestors that pray for you, so you got double, he says. And so today, I want to really, and many of these things you will know, and I want to reduce on a very basic level. And the person that came to mind is my 2-year-old son. Here's a picture of Luca. And he's in this phase of why. Why? So a conversation will go like this. Daddy, can we play now? I said, no, we can't play now. Why? You just ate. Why? Well, your stomach is going to hurt. Why? And he will just continue to ask why. So tonight, since we've been doing some things different, every time I give you a thumbs up, you're going to say why, okay? And we're going to answer some whys tonight. So the first why, so let me try. Why? Why do we need a high priest? Why do we need a savior? Why do we need a mediator? Well, the verse starts there, but when Christ appeared as a high priest, why do we need that? Why do we need a high priest? Why do we need a savior, a mediator? So when there is a conflict between two parties, when there is a fight or even legal disputes, often a mediator is required to come between the parties and make mediation and help to solve the issue. I get to be the mediator when Levi and Luca both want the last cookie, or Melissa. And so there is a conflict. We are in a conflict. Humanity in total has been in a conflict since Adam because of sin. And so there is this chasm between humans and God. God is holy and he must punish sin. And God himself appointed Jesus to be the mediator. Now, I kind of gave the answer away now, but is this concept of redeemer, of mediator, high priest, are these concepts biblical? Is this idea of someone coming in between two conflicting parties, is that biblical? Where does that come from? Do we really need a high priest, a redeemer, a mediator, a savior? Why can't we save ourselves? And so the answer is, yes, it is biblical. God himself appointed priests, and starting with Aaron and his children. And the high priest had many different duties. And one of them was to inquire of God on behalf of the people. Let me read to you from Exodus. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel, with him the whole congregation. And so the priests, they used to have this really cool necklace, let me put it like that. No, it was like a tablet with 12 stones. And then they had this, and it's called the Urim and the Thummim. And they were to inquire of God, what does God want for the people of Israel? So it was one of the tasks of the priests. And that position of priesthood was not for everyone. Aaron passed it on. It was hereditary. His sons would get it. And it was not to be taken lightly. Listen to this in Numbers 18, verse 7. And you and your sons with you shall guard your priesthood for all that concerns the altar and that is within the veil. And you shall serve. I give your priesthood as a gift. And any outsider, listen to this, who comes near shall be put to death. So this is not a light position. The high priest, one of the most important duties that he had was once a year on the Day of Atonement to present sacrifice to God, both for him and for the people. And he would go into the Holy of Holies. And if he had, there would be a rope attached to him. If he had any sin, God would strike him dead right there. And that's why the rope was there, so that they couldn't pull him out and nobody could go into the Holy of Holies. So we see this idea of the concept of high priest. We see also the idea of mediator. And just by the way, savior, mediator, I'm going to be using both of these terms constantly here. But Moses was a mediator between God and the people. There are many verses that show that, but I'm just going to mention one in Deuteronomy 5:5. He says, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. So Moses acted as a mediator between the people of Israel and God. In fact, the author of Hebrews makes reference to that yes, Moses was a mediator, but Jesus is a better mediator. So to go back to our original question, why do we need a priest, a mediator? Because God is holy. We are sinners. Blood had to be offered to pay for transgressions. But in the Old Testament, it was being done with animals. So in this verse, it says, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of his creation. Now, there are many things that Christ has brought, but these good things that he's referring here in the context are two, and we'll come back to them just now, but I'll tell them to you: eternal redemption and purification. And we'll go back to that. Why can't there be another Savior? Why can't there be another mediator? So this portion of Scripture that I've just read to you, the author is trying to answer, how do we worship God with a clear conscience? If you go a couple of verses before, it says, by this the Holy Spirit, verse 8 and 9, indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for this present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. How can we worship God with a clear conscience? And I think that question is still relevant for you and me today, because I don't know about you, but I'm still struggling with sin, with the guilt and shame of sin, and this kind of hangs over us, right? So What makes Jesus the only Savior? Why can't anything else deal with this reality of sin and guilt and shame, even as we worship? So firstly is that we need a perfect high priest. We need a perfect high priest. In our text, in verse 13, it says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh." So the high priest before were presenting animals, the blood of goats and bulls, and the sprinkling will purify the flesh of someone. Now, what is this talking about? This sounds weird, right? The ashes of a heifer. What is this verse meaning? So it has to do with Numbers 9 clarifies this. If someone were to touch a corpse, they will be unclean, ceremonially unclean, and they will have to get this ash of the heifer and mix it with water, and then the clean person will apply, and then they will have to wait, and then they will become ceremonially clean. And the author here is making an argument from lesser to greater. So if that purifies the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ purify our conscience? It's almost like saying, if the Springboks have beaten the All Blacks, how much more Australia? And so, we need the perfect high priest. Why is Jesus the perfect high priest? Because he was blameless, and because he offered the perfect sacrifice. Jesus is the perfect high priest because he was blameless and he offered the perfect sacrifice. Now, how did he offer a perfect sacrifice? The previous high priest had to offer over and over again the sacrifices of animals to bring about cleansing for the people. Spurgeon says this: "Why do we need high priests, and why do animal? When Aaron went in with the blood of bulls and goats, he had not obtained eternal redemption. He had only obtained a symbolic and temporary purification for the people, and that was all." See, the life of an animal is not the same as the life of a human being. And it doesn't compare because it had to continuously happen every year, all the time. And so, okay, you might say, okay, Isaac, I understand that it can't be a life for the life of an animal. They're not equal. So I get it. So it had to be a human life. But why couldn't it be another person? Have you ever wondered about that? Asking the why. Why couldn't it be another person? Why did it have to be Jesus? We established that it needs to be a human being in order to pay for our lives. But why couldn't it be Muhammad or Gandhi? Or like a couple of years ago, we were playing 30 seconds and someone gave the prompt. He came to save us. And someone said, Nelson Mandela. Why couldn't it be someone else? Okay, it has to be a human, but why the God-man? Have you ever wondered about that? Here's the answer. Because a mere human cannot bear decisively with the sins of humanity. One commentator puts it very well, and it's there in the screen. If Jesus was merely human, even if he somehow managed to live a perfect human life as a second Adam, though he might be classed as sinless, spotless representative, he would not be able to bear the full weight of sin. As a mere man, Jesus would only be able to pay for sin in the same way as any other human being, namely, finitely. That represents something of a problem when we are faced with the infinite offense of sin against an infinitely holy God. See, it had to be God, not just a human being, but God. For sin to be paid for in full, it had to be paid for in a person with an infinite nature. That is to say, only God himself could take upon himself the full weight of sin and have any hope of being able to say it is finished. For full satisfaction for the penalty of sin to be paid in full required an infinite nature, because it was an infinite offense against an infinite God. So that's why it had to be Jesus. It had to be Jesus, fully man, fully God. But why was his sacrifice perfect? Look at verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? See, the answer to that, why was the sacrifice perfect? It was because it was without any blemish. Because Jesus never sinned, because he lived perfectly, because he obeyed everything and in every way he obeyed God, he fulfilled the law, he offered a perfect sacrifice. And that's also why you can't have any other person, because only Jesus is blameless. And so there can be no other mediator. There can not be a co-redemptrix. The ancestors were not blameless. There is no one else that can mediate between us, as sinners, and a perfect, holy God. Only Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And then again, Acts 4:11-12. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So, the last why. Why does this matter? Why does this matter to you and me? Well, firstly, if you have not placed your faith in Jesus, if you have placed your faith in any other kind of mediator, ancestors or Mary, or maybe you have just placed your faith in your own strength, just yourself, I want to say tonight, out of care for you and for your soul, you are in danger of hell. That matters. I want to urge you today to look at the perfect sacrifice of the perfect high priest, he who was innocent, the innocent one, died for us, the guilty ones. He rose again on the third day, and this is the good news. That's what I was telling my Uber driver. Look, there is good news. Even though you and I are really bad people, we sin, we fall short all the time, we mess up, The good news is this: if you repent of your sin and trust in Jesus, trust what he did on the cross, the promise of the Word of God is that you will be saved. That is the good news. But what about us, that we have placed our faith in Jesus? Well, this section is an encouragement. It's an encouragement to us. As I mentioned earlier, there are two good promises and good things that this section is saying. Firstly, we have the promise of eternal redemption. This is a product of that sacrifice that Jesus did that the other older high priests could not. It was a temporary cleansing. But through the sacrifice of Jesus, we have this eternal redemption, eternal life. Someone asked me, what happens? What happens after death? Well, I said, we are going to be living. We are eternal beings. After we die, that's not the end. The question is, where are you going to be living? Are you going to be experiencing suffering and pain and torture in the lake of fire? Or will you be beholding the face of your Savior, Jesus Christ? And so there is this eternal inheritance in verse 15. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant. See, the old covenant, Moses, mediator. But now Jesus, the new mediator, he's the mediator of a new covenant. So that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Oh, I cannot wait for that. Eternal inheritance. But also, not just this eternal inheritance, not just this eternal redemption that the gospel has accomplished for us, but also this gospel gives us this promise of cleansing our conscience to serve the living God, to serve the living God. And it says there in verse 14, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, what is this dead works? Well, in this case, it is to those many believers that were Jew and had come to faith in Jesus, were trying to go back to the Jewish rituals. They were trying to go back to what they knew, and it was comfortable because now they were facing some pressure, maybe family, and saying, no, go back. And so the book of Hebrews is saying, no, there is a better covenant, there is a better Savior, and so don't go back to that. And Hebrews 6:1 gives us what he's talking about. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And then he goes on to speak about the different Jewish rituals that was happening. And so here he's saying, God can give us a clear conscience away from the dead works, those things that have fulfilled its purpose. But now Christ has come. Christ has come. Your sins have been paid for. You don't need to be trying to earn your redemption through Jewish rituals. No, Christ has come and has brought about forgiveness of sins and a clear conscience to to worship the living God. And even this morning, it was such a challenge for me, Darren's message, in terms of, you know, dying to sin and looking to Christ, to be worshiping God, to not, those who are standing, be careful that you do not fall. And so, is Jesus our only Savior? Can you be assured of this? Do we have to question, is there someone other way? No. Jesus is our only Savior, the only one that can save my soul and your soul. And the Lord bless us. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, our perfect high priest, who paid the perfect sacrifice so that we who are sinners could approach Holy God. Oh Lord, we fall short so often, Lord. We fall short of your standard. But thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy toward us, Lord. We are small, but you are big. We thank you for Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross for us. In him alone there is redemption. I praise you for that. I pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.